down at Behelm, it goes back to the best part of 30 years, how time has flown. I'll not say we're a wee bit wiser, but we're certainly an awful lot older. But aren't you grateful for people in your life, as I certainly am in mine, that we can look back and call the best of buddies, all because of God's wonderful, outlandish grace and goodness to every one of us. Big thank you to all of you for your kindness in recent times, and also for the continuing assurance of your prayers as well. That really does make a mega difference. So thank you so much. I'm not sure what to think about when you come to a chapter like John read for us a few minutes ago in John chapter 1. To me, it's one of the most fantastic portions you come across anywhere in the entire Word of God. It's not only fantastic, it's actually quite out of the ordinary, isn't it? And in many ways, these verses are breathtakingly beautiful. You know why? Because they shine the torchlight on Jesus as God. They're just so profound because they help you and I to see Jesus in a brand new light. Let me tell you exactly what I mean. If you look very carefully at John 1, you'll discover we see him as he is. And then we also begin to focus more on him because we see him as he was. And so in a sense, we step back in time. And then we take a moment to look back and we see him over there in eternity past. You see, when we think about Jesus today, here is one man who has spanned, his influence has spanned the generations, embracing every continent. Here is one man who has impacted the course of world history from day one. I mean, even today's date is based on the calculation of the date of his advent into this world. In fact, that's what led Time magazine a few years back now to conclude that Jesus is the single most powerful figure in all of human history. And you know, dear friends, when you think about him today, that's where Jesus stands, isn't it? Head and shoulders above you, certainly above me. And that's what makes the Lord Jesus Christ someone who is truly unique. And so when we come to the verses we have before us, the big question is simply this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, I think we'll find out in a few minutes' time, because John's biography right here is compelling and indeed compulsive reading. You read it from cover to cover, don't you? And there's only one storyline, and the storyline is Jesus. And so in his prologue here to his fairly lengthy gospel, John leaves you and I in absolutely no doubt whatsoever that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Now, two great truths that we want to think about in verses 1 to 18. Truth number one, I'm stating the obvious when I say this morning, Jesus is bigger than I think he is. Jesus is bigger than I think he is. And the second great truth is this: Jesus is greater than I think he is. And then we have the question, don't we? How do we know? Will you take a look back and see what John says down there in verse 1 and in verse 2? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I'm sure that probably rings a bell for every one of you gathered here this morning, because isn't there a strange similarity, not only to what John is saying right here, but to what we read way, way back in Genesis 1 and in the first verse? Remember those few words, in the beginning, God. And so the first steps we take in John's gospel, they lead us through a kind of a time tunnel. They transport us way, way back into eternity past. And so even this morning, we step back in time, don't we? And then we go so far back, we actually step out of time. You see what John is doing right here? He takes us back to the vastness of eternity, to a time even before there was anything at all. And he takes us away back to Genesis chapter 1, where God began to reveal himself to all mankind. In other words, in eternity, before man, before creation, before time itself, there existed the everlasting, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so with a few carefully chosen words, John makes it ever so clear, doesn't he, that Jesus was not from the beginning, but that rather in the beginning, Jesus was already there. Here is one who is eternal. Now, that's hard for you and I to understand on a Sunday morning or any morning for that truth. The fact of the matter is this, you and I don't have to understand it, do we? We simply accept it, we get on with it. There's no way that a finite mind like yours and mine can even begin to comprehend or tap into the infinity of our great God. I sometimes reflect on that wonderful prayer of Moses in Psalm 90. You remember that's where he affirms that timeless truth, and you'll recognize these words. Moses said, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world. Then he goes on to say, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Oh, my friend, we need to remember this morning, there never was a time when Jesus did not exist. And there never will be a time when Jesus does not exist. Let me put it like this, and I said reverently when I said, Jesus is not a has-been, but he is someone who always has been. So you take a look at verse 1. Three times in that opening verse, John refers to Jesus as the Word. Now, the Greek word that is used there is the word logos. And the fact is, as we know from experience, don't we? We communicate with one another. And how do we do it? We often use words. We use them every single day of our lives. Why? Because we want to relate to other people. We have a story to tell. We have a message we long to share. And that's precisely what Jesus is doing right here in John chapter 1. Echoes of what you have, dear friends, in Hebrews 1 and in verses 1 and 2. And so we can say this morning, can we not, that from A to Z, Jesus is the divine alphabet. In other words, he spells out God in such a way that even the youngest child can grasp something of the wonder of his nature and his many attributes. Indeed, that's why John spoke of him in Revelation 1, isn't it? As the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. You see what John says right here? Jesus was with God, face to face in eternity past. And yet, in some kind of mysterious way, this word was not only with God, and he was, but this word actually is God. And so as you begin to unpack what John is saying here in chapter 1, we need to appreciate, my friends, that Jesus wasn't simply there as the revealer of God. But one look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we discover God himself revealed. You see, Jesus is the living expression of all that is on the mind of God. He is the living expression of all that is very much upon the heart of God. He's even more, isn't he? He is all that God is. In a sense, one look at Jesus and may catch a glimpse of our Father God. And so we can say this morning, can we not, that Jesus is God and that Jesus was with God. Both are equal, both are eternal. And that's what we've discovered so far in the opening lines of John chapter 1. But you take a look at the next couple of verses. See what we discover right here. Two more great truths. Number one, Jesus Christ himself was not created. And the second great truth, all things are created by him. You know, the one that we're talking about here in this opening chapter is an eternal Christ. Here is one who was there at the onset of time. Here is one who's been around from day one and even before. Here is one who was actively engaged on the morn of creation. But my friend, he was present throughout the eons of eternity, even before all of that. That's an old hymn that we love to sing, isn't it? It has the opening line, "Thou art the everlasting Word." And then you see what John does. John moves up a gear, doesn't he? When he informs us down there in verse 3 that he is a Christ who is active. In fact, John makes it absolutely clear, does he not, that he is the agent of creation. He is the great creator, says one of old, for through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. That's not only John happens to think it like that, but Paul says something similar, doesn't he, in Colossians chapter 1. So he is the creator of all things. But even more, my friends, he is also the sustainer as well. He not only started the ball rolling, but he's the one who keeps it going. And my friend, the bold truth this morning for you and I to take on board is simply this. He can do all of this and so much more. Why? Because he is God. And let's not forget, even today, if he can run a global show, then surely it's not too much bother for him to look after you, to look after me in what's happening in our lives day and daily. My friend, here is a God who is bigger, who is greater than all that we think that he is. Aren't you glad? I certainly am. So what have we discovered so far this morning? Well, that Jesus is the source of life, and that Jesus is the sustainer of life. Thank God. Take a look at verse 4 and verse 5. But here's one who is the significance of life. You see what John is saying here? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In other words, his life is our light. You know, we sing about him, don't we? Jesus is our purpose for living. Jesus gives meaning to life. Jesus is the reason why we fall out of bed on a Monday morning, as we often say. The reality is, life is empty without Jesus. Here is the one who makes a difference in your life and mine, a mega difference. Your life and mine sparkles, and it shines when Jesus lives and reigns within us. John makes it ever so clear, doesn't he, that without him, what were we like? Well, he says we were living and walking in darkness. Without him, this world is closed and enveloped in an inky blackness. I think you can see where John is coming from, can't you? Because he wants to show to you and to me the miraculous change that comes about when Jesus enters the fray. You see, the light is revealed, according to John in chapter 1, in the person and in the coming of Jesus. But you see what happened there at the end of verse 5? That same light is rejected. My friend, men and women in today's world, they're no different to people who were around in the first century. When the light shone brightly at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it met with opposition, even stiff resistance. People, by and large, back there, back then, they didn't want to know Jesus. They didn't want him intruding or invading their lives. They wanted little or nothing to do with him. 2 millennia down the road, it is no different. Your neighbors and colleagues and mine as well. The man in the street, he couldn't care less about Jesus as the light of the world. He's content to live his life, as it were, in a kind of a twilight zone. But you see what John is saying right here? I just think it's wonderful to realize that Jesus is the one who can light up your life, no matter how dark it may be. Isn't it true to say this morning that where there is chaos, he can bring order? That where there is emptiness within, he's the one who can bring a measure of fullness. That where there is darkness, here is the one who can bring light. And the darkness, no matter how deep the darkness may be, it can't overpower the light. The light dispels the darkness. You see, my friend, the light not only reveals the darkness, thank God in Jesus Christ, it reigns over it. You and I may not be able to change our world, but I'll tell you what we can do. We can punch a hole in the dark, can't we? And that's what God's people have been doing for many a decade. They've switched on the light in the midst of blackest darkness. I think one outstanding torchbearer is a man that we read about down there in verses 6 to verse 8, that little paragraph. The man we call John the Baptist. This fella, he was the first cousin of the Lord Jesus, wasn't he? Here is one who served as a kind of one-man advance party. The Bible speaks of him as the last of the fiery Old Testament prophets. Is a man whose assignment, whose mission in life was to do what? It was to prepare the way of the Lord. And here was dear John the Baptist. He overcame the darkness of religious intolerance, of public apathy, of even secular pluralism. But how did he do it? He proclaimed, boldly declared, the truth of God's word. And having declared that truth, he applied it to the lives of people all around him. And my friend, the fact of the matter is this, that if you and I want to overcome the darkness in our day, we must do exactly the same. I think the message for the 21st century is crystal clear. There is one light. There is only one light. What does that mean? It means there isn't a light for America. It means there isn't a light for Africa and a light for China and a light for Europe and a light for India. No, 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 no. There is one light for the entire world, for all time, for every individual. And the light, his name is Jesus. That's why John says down here, isn't it? He bore testimony to the light. That's why you and I go outside these walls and sometimes within these walls and we share our faith with others, isn't it? That's why we present the gospel to needy men and women. That's why we refuse to be intimidated, to be silenced by a postmodern hostile world. You see, my friend, when all is said and done, in the darkness in which we are enveloped, Jesus is the light of the world. You know, I always shudder when I read verses 10 and 11 in John 1. Indeed, they remind me of the opening lines of a great old gospel hymn. Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. And the plain fact of the matter is, as John tells me right here, even though Jesus offers himself to everyone without exception, his light is shunned by many. Men and women down the ages, they have spurned his generous love and tender mercy. They've given him the cold shoulder treatment, as it were. They have adopted a dig-your-heels-in attitude when it comes to saying yes to Jesus. Tragically, around the world, in your community and in mine, millions have said aloud no to Jesus Christ. And the reality is, my friends, that scenario is true for people around the world. It was also true for his own people, wasn't it? The Jewish nation. Because John tells me down there in verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Sad, lamentable, isn't it? But the contrast, the contrast is patently obvious when you read John's measured response down there in verse 12. Sure, there were ever so many who refused to cast their vote for Jesus, But you see what happened? Those who did follow the Lord Jesus Christ and became disciples of the Lamb, their lives are richer, without a doubt. Their hope is brighter. Their future is guaranteed. Their status is elevated to one where they can rightly be called, what John says right here, the children of God. Hey, my friends, you know Jesus today as the light and the life. That's exactly what you are. You are a child of God. Isn't that exactly what he does? He turns our lives inside out, doesn't he? He does in us and he does for us what no one else is able to do. John certainly suggests right here, it happens in an instant. But thanks be to God today it lasts for a lifetime and beyond. But it hinges on that moment in your life and mine when we receive him and believe in his name. Isn't that what it means to be born again? Isn't that what a real Christian is? It's someone who's got a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then John spells it out ever so clearly, doesn't he, in verse 13. He says there's only one way to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we need to realize it's got nothing to do with what he would call natural descent. I mean, dear friends, entrance into the family of God, it's not something we inherit. No, no. It's not something automatic. Just because my parents were believers, followers of Jesus Christ, that doesn't make me a Christian in any sense of the word. You can't pass it on from generation to generation. The simple truth, as an old preacher said on one occasion, God has children, but he has no grandchildren. That's exactly what John is saying right here. And then he takes it a step further, doesn't he? He strengthens his argument when he says, it's not of human decision or a husband's will. In other words, it's not a case of me filling in my name on a dotted line at the end of an evangelistic meeting. No, no. He says there's more to becoming a Christian than simply that. No one else can do it for me. You can't become a Christian by proxy. That's what John is saying. My partner can't come to Jesus for me. I've got to come, and I've got to come myself. And that final phrase down there in verse 13 reminds us, doesn't it, that a Christian is an individual who is born of God. Born of God. I mean, I come to Jesus in my sin, don't we? He cleanses me. He makes me anew. He brings me into his global family. He gives me life in place of death. He takes me from the realm of darkness and he puts me into the circle of his love and light. Beloved friends, I can't think of a better place to be this Lord's Day morning. Can you? But the challenge we all have to face this morning is this. Have you made up your mind to follow the light? There is no middle ground. You can't have the luxury of sidestepping the issue. I would encourage every one of you this morning to come to him right now. For that's a decision you will never, ever regret. You see, that's what John is doing right here, isn't it? And so far as John has been reminding us here that Jesus is God, the great creator, the sustainer of all things. One who is eternal, one who is light, one who is life. He shows us who God is and what God is like to men and women, to boys and girls. And then very quickly in closing, there's a sea change down there in verse 14, isn't there? Because here we see him as the God-man. Jesus is God walking on planet Earth in a human body. That's what the theologians would call the incarnation. It's that moment in time, is it not, when Jesus pitched his tent in this world. When you take a look at the Lord Jesus down there in verse 14 to verse 18, he is God personified. And the focus here is very much on the glory of God and indeed on the grace of God. Let me say this. The glory of God speaks of his matchless character. It speaks of his unique radiance. It tells me of one who is unrivaled, of one who is no equal in this world. Here is one who is incomparable. You know, God's glory in a bygone era. It was evident at different times, to different people, in different situations in the Old Testament era. But that was surpassed, wasn't it, when God came down to earth at the birth of Jesus. I mean, one look at Jesus, and you catch a glimpse of the living God. And the great news this morning is this in verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Isn't that tremendous? Hey, friends, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We don't have to twist the arm of God and bargain for it. We can't buy it. We just simply come to him the way that we are, and we open our hearts. We open our hands to receive it. It's one blessing after another blessing after another blessing. It cascades from the throne of God. It doesn't ever stop. Count your blessings, beloved friends. They just keep on coming. That's what motivates us to serve Jesus today, isn't it? We don't do what we do because of a list of do's and don'ts. No, no, we do it. We do it because of the outpouring of his love and his blessing into each of our hearts. I want to do my best for Jesus. I'm sure you want to do the same, don't you? We want to live our lives to please the Lord. Why? Because in Jesus, John says, we have grace and truth. What does that mean? And then I'm done. It means there's truth to live by day after day, and there's grace to help us do it. John talks about the law right here, doesn't he? The law doesn't make us feel any better. In fact, the law makes us feel an awful lot worse. The law didn't help us to be good. It actually revealed how bad we were. The law didn't give us joy and peace. No, no, it sent us on a guilt trip. The law didn't help us measure up. No, no, it simply shows how far we have fallen short. But John says, that's where Jesus made the difference when he came into the world. Thank God he did. He gives to you and to me a reason for living. It's truth. And he gives us the resources for living. That is grace. We have truth. And thank God, we have amazing grace. Sufficient grace. Grace to live life to the full. And my friends, when we come to the end of the road, grace to help us die well. One look at Jesus, and we see who God is. Hey guys, he's bigger than I think he is, and he's greater than I think he is. May God bless you.